Did you notice in Matthew chapters 1 and 2 that Joseph has four dreams? After the wise men leave his house in Bethlehem, an angel appears to him in a dream and tells him to take Jesus and Mary to Egypt at night. God provides for the care and protection of Jesus, Mary, and Joseph. Why did God not also spare the children of Bethlehem? We want to cover both points as we look together at Matthew 2, verses 13 through 23 this morning. These truths will help us prepare for a new year. Please follow along with me as I read Matthew 2, verses 13 through 23 from the NIV Bible. When they had gone, an angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream. "Get up," he said. "Take the child and his mother and escape to Egypt. Stay there until I tell you, for Herod is going to search for the child to kill him." So he got up, took the child and his mother during the night, and left for Egypt, where he stayed until the death of Herod. And so was fulfilled what the Lord had said through the prophet, "Out of Egypt I called my son." When Herod realized that he had been outwitted by the Magi, he was furious, and he gave orders to kill all the boys in Bethlehem and its vicinity who were 2 years old and under, in accordance with the time he had learned from the Magi. Then what was said through the prophet Jeremiah was fulfilled. "A voice is heard in Ramah, weeping and great mourning, Rachel weeping for her children and refusing to be comforted because they are no more." After Herod died, an angel of the Lord appeared in a dream to Joseph in Egypt and said, "Get up, take the child and his mother, and go to the land of Israel, for those who were trying to take the child's life are dead." So he got up, took the child and his mother, and went to the land of Israel. But when he heard that Archelaus was reigning in Judea in place of his father Herod, he was afraid to go there. Having been warned in a dream, he withdrew to the district of Galilee, and he went and lived in a town called Nazareth. So was fulfilled what was said through the prophets, "He will be called a Nazarene."
49 years ago, this month, that God showered his matchless, infinite, marvelous grace upon me by opening my eyes to my sin, reading through the New Testament from September to December of 1970, and seeing that my evil thoughts, my heart of greed, my jealousness, the hatred in my heart, everything that made me backbiters, gossips, as Romans 1 says, that's what I was reading, brought me to my knees, and I said, "I am in big trouble. God, have mercy on me. Please forgive my sins, as this book says, and grant to me the eternal life." I just kneeled down at the couch in our living room, and I said, "I'm going to hell, and I don't want to." And God saved me. I was born again. You know, it can happen to you right here, just by putting faith and trust in Jesus Christ, believing like I did that he died for me in my place. He took my sin and rose again the third day to prove that it was true. Anyone who puts faith and trust in him can be saved that way. And you know what? I've never recovered. Here I am, 49 years later. Now, one of the things that began to happen was I started to think about why did God wait until I was almost 18, a senior in high school, to save me? And that was kind of hard to figure out. But I started to also ponder the very many times during my life from the time I was born until that day when God protected me. He kept me alive, because there were a number of events that took place where I thought, I wonder why I wasn't killed. Why didn't I die when that happened? One of them was like this, okay? You recognize a tractor. It's pulling a grain drill. And I'm trying to remember now. It's hard for me to remember who was driving that tractor. It might have been my brother. I'm not sure. But anyhow, I'm holding the barnyard gate open, and the tractor's coming with the grain drill, and it makes this wide turn. And while I'm holding the gate, before I know it, boom, it's right on me. The grain drill hits me, and I bet I went flying about 12 feet. And I laid there for a while, and I thought, am I dead? Broken bone? No broken bones? I mean, it was amazing, just amazing providence. Now, I can imagine Nancy sitting down here in the front row, and she's listening to this, and she says, that explains a lot. Well, then there was the time that our neighbors, they were helping us put hay in the haymow, and the elevator was actually inside the barn, on our bank barn. It was on the bank, and we'd back the wagon up, and you'd unload it like that, and the bales of hay would go up in the mow. And my neighbor said, let's crank it up. We're at the top. Let's crank it up and move it over so we can put the hay over there on the other side of the mow. I said, okay. So he cranks it up, and he and I grab the end of the elevator where the motor is, and as we're swinging it over, he had cranked it so high that it was unbalanced. And there might have even been a bale of hay or two up there on it, I'm not sure. But all of a sudden, that end starts to go up in the air, and he and I are hanging on to it, and we're about 3 feet in the air, and he says, let go. And I said, what? And now I'm about 10, 12 feet in the air, and the thing collapsed. The carriage collapsed, and I went down underneath, and it fell and hit right on my chest. And he's beside himself. I mean, there was no 911 back then. He wants to get me to the hospital, and they're getting the elevator off, and he says, where do you hurt? Where do you hurt? And I said, well, I don't know. Let me think a little bit here. And I couldn't believe it. My sternum wasn't broken. My ribs weren't broken. It was just phenomenal how that God protected me. Amazing. Providential. No broken ribs or any other bones. And I could probably go on and on because I've thought about a lot of accounts like that. And I'll bet you have too. I think that if you think about your life before you came to know Jesus Christ, you can think about a number of times that God has watched over, protected you, and cared for you. He certainly did that for Joseph, Mary, and young Jesus, as recorded in our text for today in verses 13 through 23 of Matthew chapter 2. And what we're going to do is we're going to focus our attention on three areas in those verses that come out of those verses that help us to see that God watches over us in a similar way and he protects us. And I think we really need to know this because we're about to begin a new year. And if you are ready for a new year, then you need to keep these truths in mind. And area number one is this: God provides for our travel and protection. And the PowerPoint program in my computer is not the same as the one in the computer here, and we end up with things like this. So that explains that. But God does that. I mean, the approximate distance, I think I already mentioned this once, from Bethlehem to Egypt was about 400 miles. And even if they were able to travel 20 miles a day, that would have taken them a month or possibly even longer to go from Bethlehem to Egypt. Now, at that time in history, there were Roman roads like this. And the Romans, of course, were very famous for the roads that they built. And it's probably hard for you to see it, but here is Jerusalem right here. And you'll notice over here in this key that the yellow roads are minor roads and the red roads are major roads. That's why this is the King's Highway that comes down here, that for centuries kings had traveled to go from the Mediterranean down into not only the Negev, but like it says here, to Petra. And then there was the Via Maris. Now, the Via Maris is the Latin term for way of the sea. You'll find that name in Isaiah chapter 9 and verse 1, because there in the Hebrew text, it says that it is the Derech Hayam. It is the way of the sea. And so Joseph and Mary, having been south of Jerusalem, in Bethlehem may have well taken one of these roads and went this way over to the way of the sea and down into Egypt. And you can see that the Romans had little garrisons or, you know, this is still continued in our day, that whether it's Japan or whether it's England or other countries, they have these police booths on various street corners. And if you have a problem, you go to the police booth. Well, that's the way it was in Roman times too. The Romans had these garrisons at different points along the way, like here. And so if there were trouble, they were there to help you. But you notice they're not real close together, are they? And so there was always the danger when they were traveling of being accosted by robbers, murderers, others who wanted to do them harm. And this map gives you a little bit better idea of from Bethlehem down into Egypt by the by way of the Via Maris or the Derech Hayam, way of the sea. But I think that for Mary and Joseph, taking young Jesus down there, that they knew what God had promised in the Old Testament. Joseph not only had the dream, but they knew what the scriptures said. And they knew passages like Psalm 91 and verses 5 through 7. You will not be afraid of the terror by night. Verse 14 says they left at night. Or of the arrow that flies by day, of the pestilence that stalks in darkness, or of the destruction that lays waste at noon. 1,000 may fall at your side and 10,000 at your right hand, but it shall not approach you. Satan himself uses a section of this psalm when he's tempting Jesus in Matthew chapter 4. Of course, he twists it around, but he uses it. But guess what? We're not Israel, right? We're not Jews. We're not a part of the theocracy of Israel. So we can't go to this psalm and say, okay, Lord, you promised nothing bad's going to happen to me. Not necessarily, because we're not Jews. But even in the New Testament, when you read in the New Testament passage like 2 Corinthians chapter 1 and verses 8 through 11, the Apostle Paul says this, "For we do not want you to be unaware, brethren, of our affliction which came in Asia, that we were burdened excessively." Wow, have you ever felt the pressure? Brother Ben said he was feeling the pressure. "Burdened excessively beyond our strength, so that we despaired even of life." I mean, we thought we were going to die. "Indeed, we had the sentence of death within ourselves in order that we should not trust in ourselves," this is why, "but in God who raises the dead, who delivered us." Well, praise God, he delivered them from so great a peril of death and will deliver us. He on whom we have set our hope, and he will yet deliver us. And verse 11 goes on to say, "And you helped through your prayers." Through your prayers, God brought us deliverance. God does that with his people. He works in marvelous ways to protect us. He cares for us, to watch over us. I was reading about a woman that experienced this and shared her testimony about it in the early 18th century here in the United States. Sometimes we're familiar with George Whitefield and John Wesley and how they preached the gospel here in America and people in the colonies got saved, but we don't hear much about the other guys like Charles Inglis, who was an Irish evangelist sent from Ireland by the Church of England to the United States, and he was evangelizing here. And one night at a prayer time, he asked if there was anyone who wanted to share a testimony. And this woman stood up, and this is what she said. "Some years ago, my husband was traveling in Europe, and I was left alone with my maids in our large, lonely house. One evening, after our usual reading and prayer, we went to our several rooms. As I entered my room, I looked across at the mirror, and I could see the reflection in that mirror of a man crouching in my wardrobe, and I was terrified. And I thought, what am I going to do? If I cry for help, maybe others will hear me, maybe they won't. He would be on me by that time. And so she decided, I'm just going to trust the Lord. Lord, please protect me. And so as she usually did, she walks over to the table where her Bible was. She says every bone, limb was trembling. Got my Bible, sat down in my chair, and opened up to the 53rd chapter of Isaiah and began to read. And you know what verse 6 says, right? All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. And she says she read the chapter, then she kneeled down where her chair was, and she began praying aloud and saying, Lord, here we are, unprotected women. Please watch over and protect us. And she says, as she started to stand up, there was a hand on her shoulder, and she slumped back into the chair, and the man who was in the wardrobe said, there's no need to fear. He said, you know, I came here to rob this house, do whatever I needed to do to take what I wanted, but when you were reading that chapter, I remembered my mother reading that chapter to me when I was a young boy, and I can't do it, so you're free, you're on your own. Now, you can hear a story like that, and you can think, well, that's great, that was the end of the 18th century, before the Revolutionary War, but this is today, right, Carl? Yeah, I asked Carl if I could use this. December 5th, 2017, just 2 years ago, remember this guy? He showed up on Brother Carl's porch at his house with a gun trying to break in. James Bubba Schmid. And Brother Carl, you'll have to ask him later, you know, how that whole sequence of events went in terms of how that he was thinking, how do I block the door? What do I do? But God watched over him and his family. The guy took off and was eventually, I think he went to the neighbors and stole their car. And he was finally caught in West Virginia, I think around Parkersburg. Now, I don't know about the rest of you, but Brother Carl just has a whole long series of stories like this because 7 years before this, he and his wife are on vacation, and they're driving along the road, and this car pulls out right in front of them, and he broadsides the car. And the woman had just dropped off her granddaughter at the babysitter's who would have been in that passenger seat. Both cars are totaled, and no one is seriously hurt. Well, Brother Dennis, how lucky can you be, right? Yeah. God is good. He providentially watches over and cares for us in ways that are amazing. So Joseph, verse 14, got up and took the child and his mother while it was still night and left for Egypt. And you notice what the text doesn't say? They were accosted all along the way. The gold and the myrrh and the frankincense was stolen and they barely had anything left and hardly any. No, it doesn't say that at all. Because God was watching over and caring for them. And then verse 15 says, he remained there until the death of Herod. This was to fulfill what had been spoken by the prophet, by the Lord, through the prophet Hosea, chapter 11, verse 1. Out of Egypt I called my son. But that's only half the verse. The first part of the verse says this. When Israel was a youth, I loved him. Masculine, singular. Shouldn't it say? When Israel was a youth, because it's talking about the whole nation, I loved them. And out of Egypt I called my son. I've always been interested in how the New Testament uses the Old Testament. And I think that we can safely say that the point here is that this is a collective singular, that God is talking about the whole nation. Because when you read in the book of Exodus and other places, he says, Israel is my son. He called Israel his son. But God sees something that most Americans don't see in the text of Scripture, and that is that there is a corporate solidarity. There is a connection between every member of the nation of Israel, and so the seed that came through Abraham, you can read this in Galatians chapter 3, which is one person, the Lord Jesus Christ, is born, and he goes to Egypt, and God calls him out of Egypt. Well, now, which is it? Did God call the nation out of Egypt, or did he call Jesus out of Egypt? Yes. Yes. Hermeneutically, it's what we call sensus plenior. It has a fuller sense because God is the living author of Scripture, and anything that he writes in advance, he can say, okay, the fulfillment of this is here, and the fulfillment of this is here, and the fulfillment of this is here, and we're going to see that as we go on. Consequently, you know, you and I are connected to the human race. When if somebody says, oh, your last name's Steiner, are you related to the Steiners over there? You can safely say yes. I have no record of how, but I know we're all connected to Adam. Are you related to the Grahams? Yes, we're all of the human race. And so that's why the Bible says that every one of us are in Adam. There's a corporate solidarity. And when you come to know Jesus Christ as your Savior, now you're transferred from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of light, and you're no longer in Adam. You are in Christ. And that's what makes us brothers and sisters in Jesus Christ. It's a glorious truth. I love that. Don't you? Amen. You're in Christ, right? I trust you are. That you know him as your Savior. So I think one of the issues here is sometimes we get caught up on seeing the spectacular. Oh, so-and-so was killed or this happened. But we have very little idea of all the multitude of times that God protects and cares for his children providentially. We don't know that. And I think that's probably more overwhelmingly true than we know. So God provides for us in our travel and protection. Then in verses 16 through 18, we want to see this second area of how that God cares for us. And God oversees our trials and our passion. Now, I'm using the word passion here in the sense of emotions, our emotions, whether it's grief or whatever it might be. And you may remember that last week I mentioned that Bethlehem, notice that in verse 16. Herod sent and slew all the male children who were in Bethlehem and all its vicinity from 2 years old and under. Well, Bethlehem and its vicinity would have been a village about the size of Apple Creek. Scholars, historians estimate it was about 1,500 people. And because their infant mortality rate was so much higher than ours is now at that time, the number of children who would have been 2 years old or under, it's estimated there would have been about 24. Give or take, 24, 25. And probably about half of those were girls. And so the number of children who were murdered, slaughtered by Herod, wasn't hundreds. But that doesn't lessen his sin at all. Even if it was 10, 15, it was still a great sin. Wouldn't you agree that was a great sin? How great then is our sin of aborting 40 million babies? Anybody watch the Ohio State game? Okay, there were a few who are willing to admit it. J.K. Dobbins. Do you know that his mother was going to abort him and changed her mind? We're far at least as guilty as Herod in terms of what we've done as a nation regard to abortion. Let me ask you if you remember this guy. Remember Adam Lanza, 20 years old, December 16th, 2012, Newton, Connecticut. He went into Sandy Hook Elementary School and murdered 26 elementary children. Now, I think there was, I know there was, watching it, a lot of grief, a lot of sadness. It was like verse 18. A voice was heard in Ramah, weeping and great mourning. Rachel, the prophet is using, Jeremiah is using a name to connect with Jacob because these are the descendants of Jacob, weeping for her children, and she refused to be comforted because they were no more. Now, one of the things that you and I need to understand about this, and we've got to get this straight. If I don't accomplish anything else this morning, let's get this straight, okay? In the world's mind, when someone is murdered, or they die, or they're killed in some way, that's it. That's the end. That is not the end. That is not the end. In fact, if you read Jeremiah chapter 31, I just read to you verse 15, which is here in Matthew chapter 2, but look at verses 16 and 17. Keep your voice from weeping and your eyes from tears, for there is a reward for your work, declares the Lord, and they shall come back from the land of the enemy. There is hope for your future, declares the Lord, and your children shall come back to their own country. And I want to say to the prophet Jeremiah, whoa, time out here. Are you saying, in light of the context and the children who were killed by the Babylonians, read Psalm 139, that they're going to come back to the land of Israel? Answer, yes. How is that going to happen? Through resurrection. That's how. And a millennial kingdom that Jesus will come and establish. Yeah, but are you talking about the same children that were put to death? Yes. Well, how do you know that? Well, let me share this with you because I think this is significant. There isn't a lot that the Bible says about children. We talk about the age of accountability, which could also be entitled the time of moral culpability. But it says things like this. You remember King David? He commits adultery with Bathsheba. The child is born. The prophet Nathan comes to him and he says, you're the man. And David repents. And Nathan says, that's good. You're not going to die. However, there are consequences to your sin. There's going to be division in your home and the baby is going to die. And David says, oh no, I don't want the baby to die. Not the baby's fault. My fault. So he fasts and he prays and fasts and prays for days and the baby dies. And the servants don't want to tell him the baby died, right? But he sees them talking and he says, did the baby die? Yes. And he gets up, he says, okay, I'm going to wash. You get my meal ready. I haven't eaten for a while. I'm going to wash and get ready and I'll come back in and you serve me the meal. And they're going, huh? They said, hey, could you explain this to us? I mean, when the child was sick, you were calling out to God and praying and fasting, and now the child is dead and you want to eat? Yeah. While the child was alive, I fasted and wept, for I said, who knows? The Lord may be gracious to me that the child may live, but now he has died. Why should I fast now? I will go to him, but he will not return to me. Now, I don't know if you read commentaries or you hear people comment about verses like this, but they say things like this. Well, all that David was saying was that he was going to die like the baby did. Now, think about that, would you? He says, the child's dead? Okay, all right, I'm going to wash, get the meal ready. If he's only saying, I'm going to die like the baby did, what comfort is there in that? What would motivate you to get up and say, oh, okay, well, I'm not going to go. He won't come back from the dead, but I'll go to him. You see, the context is crucial. Where is Jonathan? Is he out there? Because Jonathan would know the context is king. I'm picking on him since he's in Praetorian. But it's true. I mean, think about the context. Why would you be motivated to do this unless you believed, and David did, read the Psalms, that he was going to be resurrected, this child is going to be resurrected, and he'll be with the child someday. I take great comfort in that, having lost a child. Parents need to take great comfort in that. And parents who are grieving, right, they've lost a child, even those parents at Sandy Hook Elementary School, they're grieving because they miss their child. The people of Bethlehem were grieving because they missed their children. But here's the real question. Do I know the Lord and I will meet those children again someday because God will raise them up. That's the real issue. That's how we need to think. We can't think, oh, that's the end. That's it. How about what Jesus said? Think about this. Then children were brought to him, that is to Jesus, so that he might lay his hands on them and pray, and the disciples rebuked them. But Jesus said, let the children alone and do not hinder them from coming to me, for the kingdom of heaven belongs to... What an interesting pronoun. Such as these. Such as these. It's a neuter pronoun. Oh, well, sure, it's neuter because he's talking about boys and girls. Yeah, I don't think he's just talking about boys and girls. I think he's talking about boys and girls and those who can't believe. And he says the kingdom of God belongs to them. Hey, they're in. They're in the kingdom of God. If they go now, they're in. Well, how could you possibly say that, Pastor Ike? Because our God is a God of amazing grace and mercy, and he doesn't hold someone accountable who can't be held accountable. Yeah, but have you read Romans chapter 5? Yeah. And I'm telling you, that's basically what verse 20 of that chapter says. It's amazing. Now, we're not done, because Peter, while he's preaching in Acts chapter 3, he says this in verses 20 and 21 to the whole nation. Listen, you need to repent that God may send Jesus, the Messiah, appointed for you, whom heaven must receive until the period of restoration of all things, about which God spoke by the mouth of his holy prophets from ancient time. Wouldn't that include what Jeremiah said in chapter 31 and verses 16 and 17? Shake your head, yes. Yeah, absolutely. Absolutely it would. We are looking for the period of restoration of all things, aren't we? Amen. My son Caleb will be there. He'll be there. I'm looking forward to it. Okay, we have three more dreams to go, right? Because the last section, verses 19 to 23, God cares about our time and our place. He sends them down to Egypt from Bethlehem. He brings them back. He says, okay, Herod is dead, 4 BC. An angel of the Lord appeared in a dream to Joseph in Egypt and said, get up, take the child and his mother, and go into the land of Israel, for those who sought the child's life are dead. So Joseph got up, took the child and his mother, and came into the land of Israel. But when he heard that Archelaus was reigning over Judea, in place of his father Herod, he thought, uh-oh, he's no better than his dad. And so he has another dream. And the angel says to him, take him to Galilee. And so they came and lived in a city called Nazareth, to fulfill what the prophets had said, that he will be a Nazir, a Nazarene. He will be the one despised and forsaken of men, the righteous branch who comes out of this place of around in and around Galilee. Now that is fascinating to me, because God cares about where he is and the time, right? Well, Archelaus is reigning. Yeah, I understand. You go to Galilee. Okay. Have you ever read Acts chapter 17, verse 26? This is what the Apostle Paul says to all those Greeks, non-Jews, on Mars Hill, right? He made one, God made from one, every nation of mankind to live on all the face of the earth, having determined their appointed times and the boundaries of their habitation. Why do you live in the United States? Because God decided you would. Why do you live in the state of Ohio? Because God decided you would. I'm going to talk to him about that too. I'm sure someone's going to object and say, oh, no. I decided to move here. I decided to move here from Michigan to Ohio. Yeah, you did. You decided, and God brought you. You see, both things are true. You decided, and God brought you. Both truths, you know, I've used this illustration before, but I think it's applicable. You get on a cruise liner going from Miami to Jamaica. On that cruise liner, you can do whatever you want. You can swim, you can go and eat, you can sit outside, you can stay in your cabin. You want to rob your neighbor, you can. They'll cuff you and jail you, but you can do whatever you want. But you know what? That ship liner is going to Jamaica. No matter what you do, but you're free on board to do whatever you want. See, both things are true. That's true of the Lord as well. He sent Jesus to Galilee. He sent him to Nazareth. And we have to keep in mind that God, in doing this, is absolutely, infinitely good. In him, there is no darkness at all, no evil, no darkness at all. All he plans and carries out on your behalf is good. It's his design for you. He wants you at this time in history. He wants you here in this place right now so that you can carry out his will and strengthen his church and do your part. Wow, that brings up an important question, doesn't it? So is that what you're doing? You wake up and you say, okay, Lord, here I am because you put me here and this is what you want me to do, and so I'm going to do it today. Amen? You don't know what's going to happen in 2020. You might not even make it until 2020. So you need to be sure today that it is well with your soul. Because to die is gain. To live is Christ, but to die is gain. Amen? It's a glorious thing if you know Jesus Christ.